the 130th reading from the New International Version today. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I've learned about the psalm we just read is how profoundly it has spoken to people over the centuries. It was a favorite of Martin Luther, the great reformer. Luther counted it among his favorite psalms. Having heard Psalm 130 sung during a time of deep depression in his life, found that it lifted him from the depths, even became the psalm sung at his funeral. It was true for John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, who also heard it sung, then went and read it, and found that it helped him reject the legalism of his upbringing, came to embrace the truth that we are saved by faith alone, that as verse 3 of the psalm has it, if God keeps score of our sin, why, who can stand? But thanks be to God, he's a God of forgiveness, amen? It's that truth that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. God's love just is. And knowing that turned John Wesley upside down and inside out. And I can hear these words as a backdrop to one of our favorite hymns, Thomas Dorsey, known as the father of black gospel music, watched his beloved wife Nettie die in childbirth, only to have their baby die 2 days later, so that out of the depths of that grief, he wrote, "Precious Lord, take my hand." What would become one of the most beloved spirituals in the English language. And when I hear, especially when I hear the second stanza, I think of the 130th Psalm. And so I wondered if, John, if you might just give us that today.
When my way grows drear, precious Lord, won't you linger near? When my is almost gone, hear my cry, oh, hear my call, won't you hold my hand, lest I fall, take my precious Lord, take my hand, precious Lord, oh, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Amen. So God has spoken through these words, and God is still speaking through these words. I don't know what you hear or feel when you hear the word depth, that verse for which this psalm is most known. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. It's usually a metaphor for trouble, what it is. Economists talk about the depths of a recession. Therapists talk about the depths of depression, of human grief. Diplomats may refer to the depths of an international crisis. You go down into the depths, right? Have to get back out. You come down with the flu, get down in the mouth, down in the dumps, down for the count, down on your luck, down to the wire, and I have finally run out of idioms for this. We sometimes talk about getting in too deep. Ever get that feeling about the depths? What was that post making it around Facebook this week? I want to thank all of you who posted that and sent it my way. But the psalmist doesn't wallow here. Doesn't just roll around in the mud of the depths. No, this is somebody who cries out to God. Somebody who demands to be heard. And I find that significant. I mean, doesn't it just go against the grain of our more natural human instinct? We find ourselves going down the tubes. Okay, I promise that's the last one. But the last thing we want to do when we're down is call out to God, right? We'd rather complain, rather grumble, which is the difference between our natural instinct and the faith of the psalmist. See, crying out to God is actually an expression of faith. It is profound faith. In fact, our English word depth in Latin is the word profundus, the word from which we get our word profound. Crying out is profound because it shows that the shouter has faith. Faith that God is present, faith that God hears, faith that God is willing and able to act. And our crying out to God is what keeps hope alive. It means the shame or the hopelessness of our situation, what so often silences us, that gets turned upside down and inside out too. Lord, hear my voice. It means that if you have somehow gotten the idea that God is offended by your shouting, that God can't handle your raised voice, that God somehow prefers that you just suffer in silence, well, keep shouting, because God can handle it. He really can. So that's the first word here. We cry out, but then what? Well, we wait. That's what. We wait. What does it mean to wait? We're not told to wait patiently here. Not told how long we're supposed to wait. We're not told what we're supposed to wait for. Just wait, period, which is hard. I can tell you that one of the loneliest places on earth is the family waiting room outside of surgery at the hospital. Ever been there? Well, wait here. The doctor will call you when it's over. Or I think of a family separated from a loved one, separated by military service, say, waiting for a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife to come home. Somebody's waiting for a house to sell so that they can move closer to family, waiting for a lab report, waiting for a jury verdict, waiting for justice, waiting for forgiveness. And it's hard. A man named Lawrence Ferlinghetti just turned 98 years young this week. Mr. Ferlinghetti is a poet and an activist, began writing in the 1950s, wrote about the plight of the individual in mass society, how easy it is to get lost in a world like this one. Wrote about the dream and betrayal of democracy for far too many in our world. So you can imagine how his work was so very threatening to the keepers of the status quo, got him in a heap of trouble over the years. But listen to a slice of Mr. Ferlinghetti's, one of his poems, the one he titled, I am waiting for my case to come up. Waiting for a rebirth of wonder. Waiting for somebody to really discover America. I am waiting for the American eagle to spread its wings, to straighten up and fly right. Waiting for a rebirth of wonder. I am waiting for a religious revival to sweep through the state of Arizona. Waiting for the grapes of wrath to be stored. Waiting for the Last Supper to be served again. Waiting for a rebirth of wonder. I am waiting for my number to be called. Waiting for the meek to be blessed and inherit the earth without taxes. I am waiting for a way to be devised to destroy all nationalisms without killing anybody. Waiting for the great divide to be crossed. Waiting for the storms of life to be over so that I can set sail for happiness. I am waiting for a reconstructed Mayflower to reach America, the TV rights sold in advance to the natives. And I am waiting for a new rebirth of wonder, a renaissance of wonder. So there you have it. Little spoken word, circa 1958, right there. I don't know what you're waiting for this morning, but God calls us to wait in His Word, verse 5 says. Apparently, that's where the hope lies. It means we don't just wait idly. To wait in His Word means we keep seeking, keep searching, keep watching, keep inquiring. And here's the thing, we do not wait alone. Because I don't know if you noticed, but the psalm goes from singular to plural at the end. For 6 verses, it's I and my, but now the psalmist stretches it out. O Israel, hope in the Lord, verse 7. For it is God who will redeem Israel from their sins. It's what the Bible is so clear about, time and again, that the life of faith is never intended to be lived as a solo. We are in this together, and when one member of the community is in the depths, when one has to wait and agonize, when one is left to wonder if God's ever going to show up, we wait with them. Because our God is about the business of redeeming whole communities, whole families. He's a steadfast, loving God, a powerful God, a redeeming God, so that we dare not underestimate the power of God's love. There's a story that I sometimes tell at funerals, one I've always been moved by, one Robert Fogum tells. Back when he first wrote and told us that everything we really need to know, we learned in kindergarten. But he was looking out his window one evening. Neighborhood kids were playing hide-and-seek. How long since I played hide-and-seek, he asked himself. 30 years, maybe more, I remember how. Could get in the game in a heartbeat if invited. But adults don't play hide-and-seek. Not for fun, anyway. Too bad. Did you ever have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good that nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we'd give up on him, go off, leave him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, he'd show up all mad because we didn't keep looking for him, and we'd get mad back because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to be played. There's hiding and there's finding, we'd say, and he'd say it was hide and seek, not hide and give up. Hide and seek and yell. Well, the neighborhood game went on, and Fogum saw this kid under a pile of leaves just beneath his window, been there a long time. Everybody else found the other kid's about to give up on him. He says, I thought about going out and just telling them where he was. Thought about setting the leaves on fire to drive him out. Finally, I just yelled out the window, get found, kid. Scared him so bad, he probably wet his pants. Started crying, went home to tell his mama. It's real hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. And then Fogum says this, A man I know found out last year he had terminal cancer, was a doctor, and knew about dying. Didn't want to make his family and friends suffer through that with him, so he kept his secret and died. People said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence and not tell anybody. But privately, his family and friends said how angry they were. Angry that he didn't need them, didn't trust their strength. And it hurt that he never said goodbye. He hid too well, don't you see? Getting found would have kept him in the game. Hide and seek, grown-up style. I didn't want anybody to know. What would people think? Don't want to bother anybody. So Ali Ali oxen free. It's what kids say at the end of the game. The cry that says, come on in. Wherever you are, it's the new game. And so say I to anybody who has hid too good. Get found, kid. Ali Ali oxen free. You see, faith in Jesus is a call to faith that's shared. It's a sharing that begins not with what we do for God, but it begins with what God has done for us, right? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we do that together. We find that rest together. It's Jesus' way of reminding us that those who please God, those who experience the rest of God, are not those carrying the heaviest loads, but are those willing to share their loads, willing to share their yokes by entering into a relationship with the one whose invitation is always and forever. Amen? And by entering into a relationship with his family, that would be we all. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open unto us light for our darkness, and courage for our fear, and hope for our despair, and peace for our turmoil, and joy for our sorrow, and strength for our weakness, and forgiveness for our sin, and love for our hatred, and thyself for ourselves. Amen.